I mentioned last week that we're going to move things around here a little bit. And I'm going to do the Revelation study with my dad in the afternoon service. And so we're going to look at Romans here this morning. I'd like to, first of all, start off with reading, just quickly going through the newsletter that we, or not so much newsletter, but the kind of a diary that Miranda Thiebaud sometimes writes from the Cameroon. I think you'll enjoy. Give me 1 second here. Okay. Hope everyone's gotten over the flu. I know the Enns family had some of the flu in their home. Is that right? Oh dear. Well, I wasn't part of it, but Hannah and Emily did a pretty good clean of the church yesterday, just in case there's any bugs still sticking to any surfaces, and they used bleach and everything, so hopefully I'll take care of that. Okay, let's read a quick little note here from the Thiebauds. Sickness is no fun. Don't we know that? We have 3 guests from America over visiting us from Falls Baptist Church. Tonight, as I was serving them, I started to feel cold. I went to bed and put Samuel to sleep for the night and found myself shaking uncontrollably with chattering teeth. Oh no, fever. I called in Clement to bring me some apple cider vinegar with grape juice that is kept aside for sickness. There was a quarter cup of Bragg's apple cider vinegar left that we had brought especially from Canada. Thankfully, Ty had a hot fire going in the living room, so I had Clement help me move out there with a blanket and a hot water bottle. There's so much that goes through your head when you're sick. Is it malaria, typhoid, elephantiasis, diphtheria? Should I take the malaria test or wait it out to save them? It suddenly reminds you that you are in Africa. It's not really that scary, though. You just have to make sure that Satan doesn't put your thinking in the wrong light. I think that one of the biggest reasons that missionaries quit is because of sickness, physical workload, or because they have lost their love for the people, which is supposed to be Christ's love in the first place. It is immensely important for the wife to keep her eyes on the Lord. I have seen firsthand attacks from Satan on myself trying to get me or my husband to quit. One time I became violently ill in the evening and began throwing up every 90 seconds. Hours went by until I started vomiting up blood. I was shaking with cold and my temperature was hypothermic, 94.5 Fahrenheit. We had been praying, but we decided to pray that if this was a specific attack from Satan, that it would all stop. I stopped vomiting completely and my temperature warmed to normal. In the morning, I felt as though I had slept fine throughout the whole night. Thankfully, we can tell Satan to flee by the power of Christ, and he does, because he has to. You know, we think of James chapter 3, right? If we resist the devil, he will flee from us. One of the biggest needs I see in the missionary man is that he is willing to bend over backwards for his wife. Not to take the family back to North America if she feels like she wants to, but in ways that are good and proper. Praise the Lord that my husband is all of that and more. Always following the Lord's direction of ministry, but being such a blessing in the home. Wash up the children at night, take them all out to play football for an afternoon so that mommy can catch up on sleep, make a breakfast. Homeschool the children after soul winning because mommy is vomiting. No, I'm not sick very often. I try to maintain a very good diet here with tons of fresh fruit and vegetables, raw carrot juice, vitamins and greens so that I can avoid being in bed forever. A husband has to be a super husband on the mission field because the work is so immense. You will spend all day in the market to find all the produce, then load it up into tubs of rainwater with bleach at home. Carry more water to rinse them, then have the children help you pack it all into the pantry. The quickest I can have a meal on the table is 1 hour of intense cooking and chopping. If you want to have some meat in a meal, you buy it in one chunk and spend about 40 minutes cutting off the tendons and bones first. Then you slice it into strips and grind it into ground beef. Washing the clothes with rainwater takes about 6 hours a week when your washing machine dies, which ours did about the time when we moved. The workload on a wife can be immense, much like that of the early pioneers. Wake up at dawn, change 4 diapers, help the little ones dress, make breakfast, clean up, strain the milk, boil it, knead some bread, put on wood on the fire, teach school to your children and 2 other Cameroonian adults that want to learn how to read the Word of God. Start lunch while you're teaching reading at the same time. Go chop more kindling because the fire has died. Oops. Eat lunch. Clean up lunch and start supper while you answer the door half a dozen times and treat the village wounds or greet people. A lady comes to you that it has had 1,000 bee stings because she was bathing outside and the killer bees attacked her. Grab her some Advil and create a poultice of baking soda, flour, and water. Do Bible time with the children and so enjoy sitting down and reading the Word of God and then a storybook that you never want to get up, but the supper won't cook itself. Maybe in America it does, but not here. Ha ha. Strain the evening milk, boil it, have supper together as a family while you answer the door at least one last time for the night. It's a neighbor bringing some Irish potatoes fresh out of the ground. How thoughtful. Clean up the supper, sit around the fire while Daddy leads us in Bible time, and the best time of the day. Then go to bed. Pray that everyone sleeps through the night and that a mouse doesn't scurry over you in the night. Now, because this is in print, you cannot tell my tone of voice. I am not complaining 1 ounce. I love it. The children are so helpful in the work and learning so many life skills. Maybe God will call them to the mission field one day, and they will flourish because of the training that they have had as little missionaries. I love every part of it, and I wouldn't go back to Canada for $1 million and a beautiful farm in the Rockies unless God wanted to do that. He has created me to do this, and I know it. Praise the Lord how he strengthens you for what he calls you to do. I'm not sure why I'm writing all this, but I think the Lord has a reason. I don't want to see any emails in my inbox from anyone trying to encourage me, but because I'm not discouraged, just sharing what life is like here. It is wonderful. An area that concerns me in Cameroon is the medical system. I've heard of ladies with mastitis going to a clinic and being told that their milk it has rotten inside of them. They tell me that if they continue to nurse their babies, they will die. I've even heard of some clinics putting the lady into surgery to cut out the infection. She's never able to breastfeed again and spends all that money on the extended family to try and afford formula. Some people in the Cameroon take their children to the doctor when they're about three to have their gag reflex cut out. They open wide, the doctor takes a pair of scissors and snip. Some people have commented that their children still have their gag reflex, and say, "You'd better have that removed. Your child will choke on it and die when he gets a little bigger." Now, if you know medical things, gag reflex is something that God has given us that's a very protective mechanism. And it's something that, as a paramedic, if we're dealing with someone who's not got a gag reflex, usually that's a very worrisome thing, and we have to protect their airway. And their doctors are actually cutting them. People here do not believe... also believe that if someone has the hiccups and they do not drink water to make it go away, they will die. The first time I encountered this was when we were in the Cameroon for a few weeks. Baby Hannah started having hiccups because she had just eaten. It was in the middle of church and she was starting to make soft hiccup sound. Somebody leaned over and said, "You need to get that child a drink of water." I smiled back and said, "Oh no, she'll be fine." They sat back in shock and fear. After a few more hiccups, the person handed me a cup of water and said, "Hurry and make her drink or she may die." I looked at him like he was crazy, and he looked at me like I didn't know a thing. Oh, cultural differences. Sometimes they're hilarious. I've asked a Cameroon brother about this, and he said that he thinks it's because the hiccup sound is often the sound that people make in their chest right before they die. They're all too familiar with death here. I have heard a few times now of a person in a family dying. Then when they go into the other room to tell the mother, she has a heart attack and dies. Then when they call the uncle and tell him that 2 people have died, he has a heart attack and goes into eternity. It is not a joke. I've heard of it a number of times now. Makes you realize why regular doctor checkups are good. More stories later. Miranda Tebow. So I find these stories quite informative, telling us what life is like on a day-to-day basis there in the Cameroon. Well, let's turn to Romans chapter 13, please. Or Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14. When you find your place, we'll stand for the reading of God's word. Let's read verses 7 through 17. Romans 14:7-17. But none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. But whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be the Lord both of the dead and the living. But why dost thou judge thy brother, or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, As I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Let us not therefore judge one another any more, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or occasion to fall in his brother's way. I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean in itself, but to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. But if thy brother be grieved with that meat, now walkest thou not charitably. Destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. Let not thy good be evil spoken of, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you again, and we just pray it helps as we continue on looking at this passage and this thought about not doing things that intentionally that would, or even by negligence, that would offend a brother or sister. We pray that you would help us to examine ourselves and the way we treat each other, and that we would not offend each other unnecessarily. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So we started into this passage last week, and we were talking about the whole area of not offending people, and the example given here. We looked at a few examples of how sometimes we can offend other people. And in this example here, we looked at eating, and we talked about how sometimes there are people that don't eat meat because, you know, that from a health perspective, they cannot. They lack the enzymes to be able to properly digest it. And I gave the example of a family a couple in Edmonton that came over to our house, and we found it after they're vegetarians, after we had invited them, and it's like, okay, you know, we can do this. And we had a beautiful salad. And so when we want to go out of our way to help people. And so that you've got the person who, from a medical perspective, can't eat meat, and you could apply that to other things, you know, milk, you know, gluten. We've got a few here that are gluten intolerant, and some that have milk intolerance. And so we look to be very careful not to give them something that would hurt them. But then also, this was particularly about the brother in Christ who believes that eating meat is wrong, that God does not want us to eat meat, and you read in verse 2 that he believes in eating herbs. He's a complete vegetarian, and you know, we talk about the fact that the Scripture has made it clear that we can eat meat. Again, with that caveat that if a person physically can't, then they ought not to, or to do it carefully, however their system tolerates it. But for the person who says that we cannot eat meat, the Apostle Paul says, you know what? Then don't trip him up. Don't offend him by eating meat in front of him. If he believes that it is not right with God for us to eat meat, but you do notice that caveat. So the very first verse, 14 verse 1, him that is weak in the faith, receive that person, but not to doubtful disputations. So you receive that person, you accommodate that person, you do everything in your power not to trip that person up or to offend that person unnecessarily, but at the same time, you don't give that person a platform to preach that message. And this can go, of course, into many different areas that are not even connected with meat, but all sorts of different doctrines. So we're to accept that brother, but not to doubtful disputations. We talked about the fact that we looked at that the Baptist acronym last week, and you know, we looked at fact that everything is supposed to be based on Scripture, and that we have soul liberty as one of the tenets of our faith. As it says here in verse 5, Romans 14, 5, the tail end of the verse, the last sentence, let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. So we don't make converts by the sword, so to speak. In some faiths, it's happening right now in the Middle East. The city of Mosul was just overrun. And people that are professing Christians there have been basically, it's been, okay, are you willing to become a Muslim? If not, you're going to die. And they are forced to make that choice. And you would hope that any one of us would say, no, I'm not going to give up Christ. I'm not going to convert just to save my life. That we'd be willing to give up our life. But we don't force people to our faith, and we don't force people to our belief system. We don't say, you must believe exactly the same way I do. We see that there are areas of soul liberty in Scripture. I mean, we preach the Word of God. We preach it with power and gusto, but we don't, at the same time, we do not force a person to believe exactly the way that we believe. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. And when we're talking of Christian liberty, soul liberty, we're talking about those areas that in Scripture, you know, maybe a little bit that we see that there needs to be grace given. I gave the example, I think it's a really good example, and that is of the head covering. You know, the Scripture talks about having a head covering. And a person can look at that and say, okay, well, that refers to a bonnet. Whereas as we would look at that and we'd say, well, in the context and what it's talking about here, it's talking about hair. And that we do not need an actual hat. But at the same time, we would not despise those that were convicted that way. So we see here that in verse 5 that... Well, in verse 4 we read about, who art thou that judgest another man's servants, his servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth, yet he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. And we see that this same thought coming back again later in the chapter, you know, verse 9, verse 10, 11, pointing to the fact that each one, verse 12, that we're going to give account of ourselves to the Lord. You know, we have those verses, and then we have other verses that tell us to mark those that speak contrary to Scripture, that preach another gospel, or to mark them and avoid them. And so we say, okay, well, how do we reconcile that? Because on one hand, we're told that we are supposed to judge, and we are supposed to separate ourselves from certain people, certain teachers. And yet here we're saying the rhetorical question is, who art thou that judgest another man's servant? Again, the context is in the area of Christian soul liberty. In those areas of Christian soul liberty, we have to be able to say, well, you know what? That's between him, or that's between her and God. That's something that I am not going to judge them on. But if it is clear in Scripture that they are violating God's word, that they are blatantly in sin, or that they are preaching a heretical doctrine, then we are told that we are supposed to mark them and avoid them. And it's not a matter of lifting ourselves up and pushing someone else down. It's a matter of keeping the local body of Christ as pure as we can. And not, you know the whole concept of how a peach or a pear, an apple that's got some bruise on it, or you know, something that's gone starting to go rotten, how it can just spread so quickly to the other fruit. And so the same sort of concept with the church. We're careful to not judge those that are exercising their soul liberty, the Christian liberty, in an area that's not as defined in Scripture. And then we read here in verse 5, one man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. So, you know, I mentioned last week that I believe this is in the context of the some of the Jewish holy days that they would partake of in those days. And we see the Apostle Paul, placing himself under a Jewish vow, and going to the temple to fulfill that vow. I do not believe that this would extend to say, well, you know, you worship on Saturday, I worship on Sunday, you worship on Monday, because we do see in Scripture a clear pattern that the early church did worship on a Sunday, and that it celebrated, commemorated, remembered the resurrection of Christ, the new creation, Christ resting from his labors, just as God rested from his labors at the creation of the world on the Sabbath, but on the very first day of the week, Christ resting from his labors when he rose from the grave. So we follow in that footstep. So in verse 6, we read, he that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord, and he that regardeth not the day to the Lord, he doth not regard it. He that eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks. And he that eateth not to the Lord, he eateth not and giveth God thanks. So we are to give God thanks and to regard the Lord in whatever we do. We're told to do everything heartily as unto the Lord. Because Jesus Christ is the Lord. He is the Lord over the believer. Over judgment, over all creation, we are the Lord's, as we see in verses 7 and 8. For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. Whether we live unto the Lord. Whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. So none of us are supposed to live for ourselves. We're not supposed to do things, consume things for ourselves, find hobbies and passions that are for ourselves. I mean, the Lord will sometimes give us a hobby or a passion or something that we can do, but it's not for ourselves. Everything that we do is supposed to be geared for the Lord. And when we find some of these different hobbies, you know, we can use it. We can use it to meet other people and witness to them. You might, think of fishing, for instance. You might be an avid fisherman or a fisherwoman. And, you can enjoy God's creation. And at the same time, you can look for opportunities to witness to people. And you've probably experienced that yourself. I've been out there fishing before and had an opportunity to witness to for the Lord before. But it's not for ourselves. We do it as unto the Lord. The unsaved, they can live for themselves because they're not born again. We see here that we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And so God will judge us for those things that we have done in the flesh. We're talking about the believer now. I mean, the unbeliever will stand in the judgment, and they'll be judged according to whether or not they put their trust in Christ. For their sin as well. But for the believer, we'll be judged according to what we did, how we used our time, whether we redeemed the time, whether we totally let the time escape us and did nothing to improve it for the Lord. The Apostle Paul here, he speaks of every knee shall bow. Verse 11. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. Or every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. He's quoting there from Isaiah 45:23. Every knee shall bow. Even the most ardent atheist on that day of judgment will bow. He won't say, I don't believe in you, God. I'm not looking. I don't believe in you. He's going to be on his knees and he's going to say, thou art God. Thou art the Lord. That's going to be quite a day, isn't it? Now, for the believer, it's going to be a joyous time to get on our knees and to bow before the Lord and to exclaim our love, our allegiance, our acknowledgement of his status. But for the unbeliever, the person who has never repented of being a sinner, they've never put their trust in Jesus Christ, it's going to be a scary time, one full of terror. So we'll give account of ourselves to the Lord. And one of the areas will be in the area of our liberties. Did we take liberties that were not proper? The Apostle Paul, he talks about how that all things are lawful, but all things are not expedient. He's saying, you know what? There's times when I need to give up my liberties. And this world is so much caught up in me-ism, where it's all about me and my rights. The believer has to be willing to give up their rights. Believer has to be willing to say, you know what? I have this liberty. I'm not going to take it because it will offend somebody else. It will hurt somebody else. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10 also speaks about this. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your conscience. The terror of the Lord. It's one of the reasons why we persuade men. We also, and of course women, we you think about Jude when he talks about persuading and how he says that some of you save with fire. Jude, verse 22. Well, verse 21. Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life, and of some have compassion, making a difference. And of some save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garments spotted by the flesh. You know, there's some that we, as the Lord leads, we show them the love of Christ. We show them compassion. We show them the whole picture, though. We tell them about hell and the fact that if they do not trust in Christ as their Savior, that they will go there. But sometimes with others, maybe they're hardened, and maybe we don't focus so much on the compassion of Christ, and we focus on the judgment day, that fearful day, as we read in 2 Corinthians 5:10. Knowing the terror of the Lord, we then persuade men. Knowing that terror. Let's take a look at Philippians chapter 2. Speaking again about the fact that every knee shall bow. Philippians chapter 2. verses 10 and 11, well, verses 9 through 11. Just this phrase, as you'll notice here, these three verses follow on the heels of the Apostle Paul's statement about how Christ humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And in verse 9 we read, "Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Every knee will bow. Going back to our text, verse 13, we see that verse 12, we've kind of looked at some verses there about the judgment. Every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Verse 13, let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. Stumbling block, I think you know what that means. It's something that, a danger. It's like a pair of shoes on a set of stairs. Any of you parents ever have children that leave shoes strewn about on the stairs, and maybe you go by in the dark and, ooh, you almost fall, or maybe you do fall? A stumbling block. We gotta be so careful that we don't place stumbling blocks in front of others when it comes to these areas of Christian liberty. Now, if it's clearly defined in Scripture, we preach the truth in love. We do not make excuses for it. We do not water it down. We tell it the way it is, but we do it with love. We don't beat around the bush. We're straight to the point. But it's done with a loving attitude, not intended to hurt people, but it rather intending to lead them to the right path. We think of, again, I mentioned this last week, but Matthew chapter 7. We're told to judge ourselves first before we judge others, to ensure that we have confessed known sin. I see that we're past our time here. We'll pick it up, Lord willing, next Sunday. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you and we thank you for this passage of Scripture. Lord, help us to clearly define in your word, to know your word, to be able to clearly define what areas are soul liberty, what areas we have Christian liberty in, what areas we do not, what areas you have clearly laid out for us. We pray that in those areas, Lord, we would hold fast to the form of doctrine we've been taught through your word, that we would speak the truth in love. But in the areas of soul liberty, Christian liberty, Lord, we pray that you'd help us to be gracious to each other, and that each person would be persuaded in their own heart. Lord, we pray that you would be with the service to follow here, that you would speak to us through the singing, through your word, and really draw us closer to you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we'll take about a 6 or 7 minute break before the morning worship service.